I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles today and let's go to the book of Jonah. We've started a little bit of a series in the minor prophets. We went through the minor prophets in our Wednesday night studies back in 2009. For me to revisit these is a real joy to my heart. And for many of you who cannot or did not maybe come here or could not make it out on a Wednesday back in those days, it's good for us to come together and study these prophets. They have much for us to learn from, much for us to glean, especially in the day we live. We are in the church age, but I believe that we are on the tail end of the church age. I believe the Lord Jesus could come very, very soon. And though we've had many generations that have thought the very same thing, there's more grist for the mill of our belief than there has been heretofore. Not the least of which is the fact that the church itself has become overwhelmed by apostasy, compromise, and lethargy, if you will. And so we need to, in our minds, get a vision of where we are on the continuum of time. It'll help us to rejuvenate our energies for Jesus. And that's what we need to do. And so as we come to the book of Jonah, we need to recognize some things right out of the gate. We got through chapter 1 last time, all the way down to verse 16. There is one more verse of chapter 1 that is probably best to connect to chapter 2. But chapter 1 brought us this man named Jonah, who we saw as a miffed or a discouraged prophet. There is a statement in Scripture about the prophets many times. It says this: the burden of Jeremiah, or the burden of Isaiah, the burden of Ezekiel. And it's interesting because these men didn't just receive a vision or receive a word, but they had to turn around and give it out. You know, it's one thing to get truth, it's another thing to give it out, because the world in which we live is no friend of truth. It doesn't want the truth. The wicked suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so what we saw was this man named Jonah. His name means dove. And we saw that this particular book, all in its own isolated context, this man did not know everybody else around him. He's just doing what God told him to do. And the very first word is now. Okay? Now the word of the Lord. As if it's a running narrative. Because God, the great mind behind it all, does have one great narrative. However, it's written by over 1,400 years of writing. It's written over 1,500 years by over 47 different authors from all walks of life. And yet he says now. Because the one author who is God does bring before us the reality is that he is in control of it all. His name is Jonah. It means dove. Reminds us of what God reveals himself to us through. A dove and a lamb in the New Testament. He wants us to know he's approachable. He wants us to know he has a soft side. And what he does with Jonah is indicative of that truth. Because Jonah is a man who is told to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh were the biggest, baddest guys on the block, and they were the most threatening enemy of Israel. Israel was dissembling. They were sinning. They were apostatizing. And Jonah, being the prophet of Almighty God, could see with spirit eyes the handwriting on the wall that those guys were going to be the ones who probably were going to come in and wipe Israel out. And sure enough, they would be. They would be. But God says, arise and go preach to Nineveh. The last thing he wanted to do was preach to Nineveh. In fact, he was having a hard time preaching to Israel because Israel wasn't listening. How hard is it to preach to somebody when they're not listening? Now, you may say, well, I don't know. I'm not a preacher. Oh, yeah, you are. You got kids. And there have been times when you've said to your kids, come here, and they just go the other way. Or you've got kids, and you say, stop that. And they say, what? Boom, boom, boom. And they're hitting your brother in the face. Wait a minute. And that's what it's like to be a preacher who preaches to a people who do not listen. And the only little glimpse of who he is found in the book of 1 Kings. He gave them a good word, or 2 Kings, he gave them a good word in 2 Kings 14:25 that God would deliver them. And he hated to tell them that. You imagine that? He hated to tell them God will deliver them because Jeroboam was a wicked king. He was perpetuating wickedness. He was ramping up wickedness. And the people in Israel were at one of their most profitable times, prosperous times. And here he is being told, tell him I'm going to deliver him. I don't want to. You can imagine the burden of telling him he's going to do. That's like you telling your kids, even though they're running headlong into disaster, you're going to be blessed. It'll be okay. Now, people do that, but they do that with a hope behind it, but not with a sense of its truth. But when God told him they were going to prosper, he thought, God, don't you understand? This is the last thing they need to hear. But he told him anyway, and it was affirmed in 2 Kings in chapter 14. So when God tells him to go tell Nineveh, he'll preach to that great city, Nineveh, the last thing he wanted to do was preach to them. Because he knew God. And the one thing he knew about God was that God was good. God was merciful. God was gracious. And he didn't want to tell them that. I remember years ago, I was in the beginnings, right before we started the church in Pennsylvania in 1990. So it was somewhere around 89, 88, something like that. And I was doing my trade. And I was working for a doctor. And while I was working for this doctor, he kept talking to me and we were just hitting it off real nice. And he says, yeah, you ought to come over. You and your wife, you ought to come over. We have volleyball over here every whatever. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty neat. I got a doctor wanting to talk to me and hang out with me. Now, I'm not talking about having my suit and tie on with this guy. I was a painter, paper hanger. That's what I did. I would go in. I would do people's rooms for them. Well, after I'd worked for him for a few days by myself, I'm in there. I'm listening to stuff on the radio. And yes, pro-life issues were still big then. And I mean, I was listening to things like Operation Rescue. These are those guys on the radio. They would talk about going in front of abortion clinics and sitting down and saying, you know, we're not going to do anything radical here. We just want to sit down and say, don't, please, don't go in there. And I'm listening to this in this guy's house. Came to find out the man was an abortion doctor. And I didn't know it. And I didn't want to know it. Okay, I didn't want to know that. Well, the Lord laid it on my heart. He's been nice to you. He's been talking to you. You've been working for Him. You've got an inroad. So I said, listen, got on the phone after the job was in the rear view. I'd been a few weeks and I called him and I said, hey, Chuck, I said, can I come by and see you? Yeah, he said, yeah, why? Okay, sure. Why don't you come over? You come over tomorrow morning. So I went over to his house and I sat down with him and his wife and shared Jesus with them. Now, they didn't get saved. And I never mentioned abortion because that was not the issue. The issue was sin. But I want to say this, I didn't want to go. The odiousness of abortion troubles me deeply. However, the graciousness of God impresses me altogether. And so I had to go. And I sat at his kitchen and they're still, and he's had his robe on, his wife, I think she was his wife, might have been his girlfriend. I think she might have been his wife. She had her robe on. She was a beautiful young lady. He was a young man, probably in his mid-30s, mid to late 30s, doctor, and I shared Jesus with him. They did not get saved. I wish I could report other than. But God put me in their lives because He wanted them to hear it again. Do you know God wants everybody to hear about Jesus? That He can forgive sin? That He can do anything? That with man it may seem impossible, with God, but with God all things are possible. Well, Jonah didn't want to go. And all throughout the narrative, we have him a little miffed. And so the Bible says in chapter 1, he ran the other way. He happened into Joppa to find a ship. He paid the fee and he got on the ship and he went out into the sea with these guys. He's thinking, I've got this. Everything's so fortuitous. Oh, I'm finding my ride and everything. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of Dodge. You see, he was so frustrated with the whole circumstance of his life and his circumstance, his calling, that he said, I just want to get out of here. I just want to leave. And he did. But God had other plans. And the Bible says that God, in verse 4 of chapter 1, sent out a great wind. Now, God's going to send a whole lot of things in this book. Right now, he's sending a wind. And in chapter 2, he'll send a great fish. Now, I review this for us for just a moment because I want you to understand Jonah is a real person. He has real propensities. He has real feelings. And though he's a prophet of Almighty God, he still has an opinion in his mind. And I like him especially because he has that, because you've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Daniel, you've got Ezekiel, you've got these stellar men of God. God says, do some stuff, especially Ezekiel. Man, that guy had to do all kinds of gymnastics before the people. I won't go into, but it was amazing, but he always just dropped and rolled. He just did it. And you ever get around somebody who's just really, really good and you like feel really, really bad because they make you look bad? You know? Well, those guys, they kind of look so good and you think, man, I wish I could be better. But Jonah, he says, you know what, I'm out of here. And I kind of like him because he shows me there's real flesh and sinew in these men. There's real heart. But what we don't understand is that how could he possibly even be called a prophet? Of all the prophets, he really doesn't say much as far as prophecy is concerned. In other words, the only prophecy he really has is one statement, in 30 days God will destroy this city. That's all he says. In 30 days God will destroy this city. Over and again, he'll say it again. Well, the people... That's a prophecy, but that's about all he gets. Okay? In a matter of days, God's going to destroy this city. But that's not the only prophecy he gets. Because this is a man who is emblematic, prophetically, of some really cool stuff. And when we realize that his whole life was a message, we realize so is ours. Isn't that true? Paul says, you are epistles... That's letters, correspondence, seen and read of men. I remember the old gospel, Southern gospel hit, I like Mama's translation the best, you know, all these different Bibles, but I like Mama's translation the best. He is an epistle. We look at his life and we see some pretty amazing things. And it's not, therefore, surprising that the whole world piles on and says, it can't be. It can't be. You see, people want to deny this because he's the one who was swallowed by the great fish. Nah, it couldn't be. Could not have happened. Oh, it's allegorical. It didn't mean what it said. But I want you to know that of the most controversial passages that we have in the Scriptures, our Lord Jesus validates each one of them in a very profound and special way. We have the Deuteronomy passages that are brought in under the microscope, if you will, or into the crosshairs of the higher critics who think they are so smart. And we have the Lord Jesus shutting them down in a moment, and they're much after his time, but he shuts them down in a moment. For he takes a passage out of the book of Deuteronomy that is called controversial, and he takes on the devil with it. He says, as it is written. And he uses those Deuteronomy passages. We have the book of Daniel, which scholars just fall over themselves. No, 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 it never could be. Nobody could know all that. And Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting where he ought not, then flee to the hills. And Jesus validates Daniel. We see him also coming, dealing with other passages like that in Isaiah. The last portion of Isaiah, there says, it's controversy. And our Lord Jesus, the first day, he initiates his teaching ministry in an overt fashion. He's sitting in a temple. He finds some place somewhere in the Scriptures, and it happens to be in that passage where he says, I've sent you to set the oppressed free. You know, he just validates and he blesses his word by... You know what? If you question these words, you got to question Jesus. How blasphemous for people to walk in brazenly and say, that could never happen. It must mean something else. And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as he was in that great fish 3 days and three nights, as he was, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and he will rise again. Don't you just love God? He doesn't fail to anticipate the nonsense of our world. Those who have fixation upon Mary, what does he say? Woman, behold thy son. He doesn't hallow her. He cannot, because he knows this whole thing of the Queen of Heaven, this whole thing of worshiping the divine feminine. It's always been in man's repertoire of instinctual chase. Man worships foolishness, and God in his own way knows what must be said and done. When they came to him and said, your mother and your brethren seek to talk to you. What did he say? Who is my mother and my brethren? I'm just sharing with you guys. Listen, abundance of my heart. We live in a day where you're being overwhelmed by wicked men who would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the Bible says in verse 17 of this chapter, that after they figured out that Jonah was the reason they were in the big wind storm and all of this, their whole world was threatened, that they cast him overboard, and God brought a great calm. But after they cast him over, verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I just would ask you to underline 3 days and three nights. There's your prophecy. Because he's already becoming something. And he didn't know. You know, the books of Peter tells us, doesn't he? He says that the prophets didn't even understand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And they desired to understand. And they were told it was not given unto them to understand. So Jonah is doing something and going through motions he doesn't even understand. Do you know the Bible says that the world marvels at you and wonders at you because they say, why is it that you do not walk according to the same nonsensical drummer that they do? Why is it you do not walk after the same degree of profligacy, that this whole profligate living? Why don't you party? And yet, the new church does party. We look like them, smell like them, and act like them. And we think there's no degree of need to be holy and separate and unique and peculiar. Because we want to fit in. And that's an awful lot like Israel's experience. But they're supposed to wonder at us. And we need to realize that even as Jonah didn't know what was going on in his world, he just went with it. He just did whatever. And he was willing to die for those men. You guys are all going to die if you don't throw me over. So got to throw me over. He was willing. He says, I don't want you to die. I'm not going to fight for my last breath. I know God's good. Just throw me over. He'll fix it. And he did. But God had prepared a great fish. Now, if you want to circle the word in verse 17 now. I like that. Because it was right on time. The bus was in the depot, or in this place, the fish was in the depot. They throw him in, and he gets a ride. Never had a man such a unique ride as he had that day. But the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And you might hone in on the word had. What I want you to see in these first few verses, is the preparations of God. God had sent out a wind. God had prepared a fish. And what God was doing was he was also preparing a prophet. Just like he uses adversity and difficulty to prepare you and me. You remember, of course, Isaiah is talking about he is the potter, we're the clay. And he goes on to talk about how Isaiah was told to go to a potter's house and observe. And he says, what's he doing? Well, he's making the clay up into a certain vessel. He's not happy with that. He breaks it down. He brings it back up into a new vessel. He says, that's what God does with you and me. Sometimes you get on that, you're all spinning around, you're all disoriented. You don't know which way is up. Life is hard sometimes, is it not? It's hard. It's not home yet, amen? I'm just so grateful we've got home to look forward to, because this ain't it. Now, there's a lot of good stuff down here. All those are glimpses of glory. Okay? The good stuff is glimpses of glory. And you need to feed on those. The Bible says, eat and drink. He says, listen, enjoy the wife of your youth. He says, listen, take the simple things and drink them in. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no ointment. Be a blessing, be a testimony, but understand, this ain't home. Okay, that's good to know. Because if we have the end in our crosshairs of our view, then we can be able to navigate the hard times when they come. Well, I think Jonah's got some hard times coming, don't you? He's just been thrown in to this sea, and there's this great fish God has prepared, and this fish swallows him up. Now, there are people who like to poke fun at this. They're like, wow, you believe in that? Do you know right now they're trying to build an ark that is to scale, physically to scale, just on the border of Kentucky and Ohio? And do you know that they're all lit up about building this physical ark that is huge, and it will demonstrate to anybody who looks the sense of awe of what took place right before the flood that physically, literally did occur. And it won't be a boat so small that a giraffe's head's going to stick out the top. Okay? It's going to be huge. And when you walk up, you're going to say, oh, but the devil can't stand it, and they're coming against it. And the state of Kentucky is saying now, if you build that ark, you've got to hire people from all walks of life. People who do not even believe what you say. Even people who have perverse lifestyles. You have to hire them. You see how the world is? Suppress the truth. Don't let people see. Don't mind the man behind the curtain. You see, they would constantly tell you lies, say it's a scholar that said it, but when you pull back the curtain, what do you see? The liar. The liar is a man. And he's a man who has agendas. And his agenda is to keep his own sin and to get you to agree that his perspective is true. I'm just saying, guys, listen. Your soul is at stake, and the devil doesn't play fair. And what we find here is scholars have come against Jonah, but the Bible says God prepared a great fish. So it may not even be one that we could go and point to in our, you know, ichthyology book, okay, where you go look for all the different kind of fish. But it could be. You know, you think, well, no guy could be swallowed by a fish and live. Let me tell you something. Do you know how big a whale is? How big's a whale? Did you know that some of these fish are like 40 feet long? Whales could take big chunks out of the side of boats. Do you know that this room is almost as big as some of the fish that are out there? Think about that. I'm walking around. I don't look so big now. I know I'm awesome, but just go with me on this. I might not look so big up here right now if you put me next to a huge whale. They're huge. They're like freight trains, these things. They're huge. Now, I had to do some research. And I've heard some things. And I did find that in 1929, I want to tell you who this is. And I haven't had a chance to go back and look at the actual journal. All my pages aren't coming apart. But in the Princeton Theological Review, there are accounts of fish swallowing men. And this Princeton Theological Review actually sets forth several. There is one species of fish called the sea dog, and he can reach a length of 40 feet. 40 feet. Now think 6 feet and think 40 feet. Okay, this is in the ichthyology book. Okay, 40 feet and 6 feet. Let's say he's a tall Jewish man. Well, there are those kind of creatures out there, and there is a report of us in 1758 of a sailor who fell overboard from a boat in the Mediterranean Sea, and he was swallowed by a sea dog. The captain turned the vessel around and ordered it to be to aim its cannon at this fish. He fired at the fish, and the fish vomited up the sailor alive and unharmed after the fish was struck. Princeton Theological review. Now, he didn't stay 3 days and three nights. He just got in there, and his captain said, "We got to go for our boy." And he shot that fish, and it vomited out the man. He was swallowed whole. Now, that's interesting. Now, you know what's interesting also is that back when there wasn't a whole lot of information flowing, like now we're in the information age, people could make a lie and they could perpetuate the lie before anybody knew it was a lie. It became quote-unquote fact. For instance, dinosaurs being extinct. There may be dinosaurs today. In fact, you ever seen an iguana? You ever seen one? They look like a dinosaur. They're just little. If you saw Jurassic Park, remember those little dinosaurs? Most dinosaurs were only really about the size of a chicken. Most of them, they were called dinosaurs. But yet, the word dinosaur wasn't even a coined word until the 1700s, mid-1800s, I think it was, mid-17 or 1800s. It was coined, and it means simply terrible lizard. Now, what I'm trying to say is just because they don't run down the middle of the street anymore doesn't mean they were billions of years old, and that's a lie. And once it becomes perpetuated, such is the case with Jonah and his experience. The one that struck my attention the most, though, in the Princeton Theological Review was the one in February of 1891, where a man named James Bartley, a sailor aboard a whaling ship called the Star of the East, was swallowed by a whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. He was within the whale for more than 48 hours. Wow, really? 48 hours, and after he was found inside the whale, which had been harpooned and brought aboard the whaling ship, it took him 2 weeks to recover from the ordeal. I don't know about you, but I'd still be recovering from the ordeal. But it took him 2 weeks to recover from the ordeal. And it says, and it took him 2 weeks to recover, and it says this is what he, Sir Francis Fox, wrote as follows about this. This is another person, and this is a quote from Jonah in Nineveh, the Journal of Biblical Literature, in 1892. So these people weren't afraid of truth back then. In fact, they were excited to find it, and they wanted to tell everybody. And this is what this man wrote in that journal. He wrote this: "Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not from lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. He was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping through a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and his hands came in contact with a yielding slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned upon him that he had been swallowed by the whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not of a scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juices, his face, his neck, his hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment, and never recovered its natural appearance, though otherwise his health did not seem affected by this terrible experience." Isn't that amazing? You see, this happened in real time. His pigmentation was changed. Suddenly, the sign of the prophet Jonah makes even more sense, doesn't it? No sign shall be given, but the sign. And when he went to Nineveh, and at first we noted that he probably had the fear that he says you're going to be wiped out, but why wouldn't they just kill him and get it over with and shut him up? Well, he walked through there. It's very likely that his skin tones had been changed. And when inquired upon what had happened, and perhaps even some of those who were by where he was let off the whale, okay, where he was vomited out, some maybe saw him. There he is coming out of the whale. Do you know what the people of Nineveh worshipped? Dagon, the fish god. Do you think that would have gotten their attention if some of the guys down from Nineveh saw this guy? He just got vomited out of a whale. This is the fish god that they worshipped had arms and legs and a head of a fish. Man and fish combined in some sense. My point is this: God draws with a broad brush. Broad brush. He paints with a broad brush. God wants us to know something. And just because somebody comes in and begins to trample on your parade and say, oh, look at your iPad, look at your TV, isn't it cool? And boy, you get these little glasses, you can go to a movie theater for 2 hours, you can let them tell you whatever they want, and you'll feel like you've been there. I want you to know, ain't nothing like feeling like what this guy must have felt like in the belly of that fish. And while they're bedazzling, and while they're bewitching, and while they're bringing us into a trance of brainwashing, our feet never touch the ground. And we never ask the question, where will I spend eternity? Why am I here? Who made me? How is this ball of dirt hanging on nothing? This book's got a word. The Bible tells us that He hung the earth upon nothing. That He spoke and it came into existence. And for everyone who wants to go back and be all smarty smart, the Bible says He created it in 6 days and on the seventh day He rested. And they say, oh, those days, theory, ages, gotta be. Stop the compromise. Jesus is going to do it in a moment in the book of Revelation. He doesn't need 6 days. He just took 6 days. It's because He wanted the Jews to continue the narrative so they could continue to say, God's awesome. Look at creation. And today we don't even blink at that so much as we look at the resurrection. Now that has eclipsed even the creation. Jesus died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, you and I deserve death, we deserve hell, we deserve punishment, but God loved the world so much that He gave His Son. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? He loved you that much. Jonah was in a prepared fish, whether it was a whale, the word means fish. It may not be any fish like you've ever seen before, or it may be. It may be like the one noted in the Princeton Theological Review. We do not know. But we do know this. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And we do know this, that he was swallowed in that fish and he stayed in that fish for 3 days and three nights. And we do know this, that our Lord Jesus Christ brought that truth to the fore and said, this is so significant, I want you to know, it's going to be just like that with me. And as the prophet that he was, the Lord Jesus said, even as he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, and he said it beforehand, be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and on the third day he will rise. Now listen, this is good stuff. You and I can draw down on this. We can sit back and say, awesome God! Because you need to know this. Just like Jonah needed to know this. The title of the message, as you saw in your bulletin, was the prayer of Jonah, but there's so much more here. But look what it says in verse 2. It says he was swallowed at the end of verse 1, or chapter 1, but then it says, then Jonah prayed. I'm telling you what, that'd be a good time. He's in the belly of a great fish. I think it's a good time to pray, don't you? Now, we talk about being in a pickle, right? Well, I want you to know, we find ourselves getting in pickles all the time. Many times it's our own fault. Well, Jonah can relate to that. He ran the other way. He forced God's hand. And many times believers go the other way and they find themselves in a pickle. But how do we react to that? And what does it bring out of us when we see the chastening hand of God coming in our lives? Do we give God the lie and say, this is because nobody loves me, nobody understands me, it's my parents' fault? Do we give God the lie or do we say, you know what, I brought this on myself? And we walk in humility. Did you see the front of your bulletin today? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, James tells us. Our problem is we want to, set our jaw and clench our teeth and clench our fists and set our feet and say, I will not be moved. And we have to be mindful that if we take that disposition, it creates a real crisis later. Not just now, but later, because every one of us is going to die one day. And what we need is we need to have clarity now so that when the day that we come down to the chilly waters of death, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need that. Now, you don't get that by osmosis, so you do got to read the book. Okay, you can't lay it on your pillow, put your head on there and say, okay, now, work your magic, God. I've opened the book and I've put my head in it or whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to spend time with God. And when you spend time with God, God loves that. Just like the prodigal son and the father, man, he runs. The only time you see a depiction of something like God running is in the prodigal's story. When he came home from his nonsense, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, gave him a hug, gave him a robe, gave him a ring, gave him shoes for his feet. Beloved, God loves it when we draw nigh to him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Our problem is we got our hands on something we want to hold on to sometimes, and we just got to let it go. Well, Jonah had gone the other way. He found himself in the belly of this great fish. Then he prayed, and the Bible says he prayed unto the Lord God. No, it says unto the Lord his God. I'll tell you, when the lights go out, if you know he's your God, everything else fades to black. All I need to know is he's the Lord my God. Now, he didn't know that by virtue of just hope in some ethereal sense. He knew this because God had blessed him in many ways. Gave him prophecies, gave him a ministry, gave him affirmations, gave him credibility. Yes, it was a hard life. Yes, it was a difficult time for him. He was a prophet who was miffed. He was a prophet who was discouraged. He would rather die than continue his prophetic ministry. Folks, as the world gets darker and darker, you can imagine how he must have felt. If you're trying to hold the line in your family and in your world and amongst your peers, then the world is going mad and you're saying, no, what about Jesus? I remember when I was about 13 years old walking with an older kid about 2 years older than me. You know, 2 years is a lot to be older than somebody. I'm just wanting to say that for whoever that might interest. And he was walking, I was looking up to him. And when you're 13 or 14 or whatever, he's cool. And I said to him, because we were talking about heavy things, I said, well, what about Jesus? He said, what about him? And we just kept walking, never came up again. My conscience was tender. His was already not so. And what I'm trying to say to you is that this man had preached his heart out. His world had pressed itself in upon him. And he was just tired. And you and I are going to find ourselves sometimes tired of trying to live a righteous life in a world that is not righteous. Trying to depict holiness to a world that doesn't have any idea what even that means. And the Bible says that he prayed unto the Lord his God, and when the lights go out, it's going to reveal whether he's really your God or not. Because we can put on airs all we want. The Bible says the sheep and the goats. The Bible says the wheat and the tares. But is he yours or isn't he? Only you know that. And a lot of people on the outside might be able to say, like Paul did of the Thessalonians, I am confident of your election and calling of God. I can see it all over you. But for some of us, we walk around in a little murky, you know, no man's land. Are we or aren't we? Are we real or are we fake? Are we a hypocrite or are we the real deal who's just struggling? I'm trying to say to you guys, listen, when the lights go out, you will know where you have stood. And the Bible says when he was in that belly of that fish, he says, and I cried by reason of my affliction. Now, he's not at his prayer yet. This is him writing his experience. Then Jonah prayed. And he said, he prayed unto his Lord, his God, out of the belly of the fish. You could almost put parentheses here. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. He's not talking to God so much now. He's telling us his story. He cried by reason of his affliction. Why is it that you pray? Isn't it by reason of your affliction many times? I mean, we should all have a time of prayer, right, in our lives where we tend to spend some time with God. In fact, it ought to be something we do routinely, whether we're just talking. You know, people walk around talking to themselves, you know. Talking to themselves. Well, where did I put that? You know, some people say, Lord, help me find this, you know. Lord, I don't know what's going on. Oh, Lord, help me get home. We were driving home yesterday. There was ice on the road. My windshield iced up. A little water hit it, boom, everything was ice. I was a nervous wreck. Lord, help us. You know, Lord, help us. We don't know what's going on. We got to get home. I got to preach tomorrow. And you guys could have had me on the side of a road somewhere. What I'm saying is that when you have a relationship with Him, it's very natural to talk to Him. Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? That's a relationship. Well, Jonah had that. But he had turned down the volume. He had run the other way. He'd said, I'm breaking fellowship. You see, he wanted to run what? From the presence of the Lord. That's what it said in chapter 1. It said it on a couple occasions. He fled from the presence of the Lord. But when affliction comes, you come back to the presence of the Lord and you say, God, who are you? Where are you? I need you. And so you thank God for the wound. You thank God for the thorn. You thank God for the hard times because you might otherwise, what? Forget. You might forget who He is. How sad is it when people go quietly to hell? You know what I'm saying? When nobody ever comes up and says, you know, you need Jesus. I talked to a lady in her 70s not long ago, and I asked her if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. She was a good church woman, but I said to her, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And in her narrative, she said, well, yeah, I've been a good person. And the whole thing was just a little bit off, and you just knew it wasn't what it should be. But that lady was offended because I asked her that question. I said, has anybody ever asked you that before? She said, never. In her 70s, nobody had ever asked her, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Would to God everybody would be arrested along the way by somebody saying, listen, do you know Jesus? And I want you to know something, guys. That's why we're here. And we need to learn how to do it nice. We need to learn how to do it in a very non-condescending way. We need to know how to do it through relationships. We need to know how to do it through having a dinner at our home and just being nice and showing them Jesus, being an epistle, living a righteous life, showing how it is to have fun without being foolish. We don't need the world's accoutrements. We need Jesus. And when we're affiliated with Him in the proper way, men will ask a reason for the hope that is within us. Well, the Bible says he prayed and he says, I cried for by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and, circle it, and He heard me. Now, wouldn't it have been really much more like what you and I might do? He ran from me. I'm not listening. I am not listening to him. He went the other way. He embarrassed me. He humiliated me. Do you know when he's telling those men on that boat that's almost being overturned by the winds and the waves? He's telling him, I am a prophet of Jehovah. And I have fled from the presence of the... They looked at him and they said, why have you done this? And a lot of people were affected because he went the other way. And God could have been very well within his rights and his justice to say, I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm going to let you sit soaking sour. I'm going to let you seethe in that mess. But he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Aren't you so glad God hears him? Oh, beloved, the Bible says, call unto the Lord while he may be found. And God can be found today. This is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. There's going to come a time when the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Christ in the air. And so shall we ever be with Him. And at that time, everyone who's left behind is going to cry out to the rocks and hills and say, fall on us, because they knew and neglected. They knew and dismissed. They knew and denied. They knew and blasphemed, saying, these things cannot be true. It couldn't be 6 days. It couldn't have been a great fish. It couldn't, it couldn't, it couldn't. You go on that narrative. Who are you going to believe? Where's your authority? He's behind the curtain and he's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. The psalmist said, I despaired in my heart and I said, all men are liars. Listen to me. All men are not liars. The psalmist felt that. He felt that because there were so many of them. But there are some, like a Noah, like a Jonah, like a Moses, like a Joshua, like an Isaiah, like an Ezekiel, like your preacher, if he knows the Word of God, stays with it. Like your brother or sister who knows Jesus. They are not liars. They're trying to tell you, come to Jesus before it's too late. Just like Noah preached for 120 years with a hammer and a saw and building an ark and dry ground. Everybody, what are you doing? I'm building an ark because God is going to make it rain. What's rain, Noah? Rain, God told me, is when all this water up there in the sky, which we can't really discern from where we are, but there's water. He's going to make it rain. When the day came and nobody got on the boat, listen, nobody got on the boat. Why? Because there were so many liars. Ah, he's a joke. Come on, let's go have a jet. Let's go get a pint. Let's go have a drink. Let's go chase some skirts. Let's live immorally. Let's get our kids to do all our bidding. Let's laugh at them as they frolic in their evil. Son, go steal me an orange. You think that doesn't happen? But no, you know it does. Kids are bred for evil. And the only reason God stays his hand on Nineveh is because of the 60,000 young children who didn't know the right hand from their left. That was a wicked city. The Bible says he cried because of his affliction. God heard him out of the belly of hell, cried out. You see him emblematically setting forth what Jesus went through? 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. He sets forth emblematically his prophetic life. His life becomes a message. He sees it as being as if he was in hell. He didn't know how long he'd been there, all sense of time. The Bible says that he felt like he was in hell and he cried. He cried and he says, and you heard my voice. You. This is like David saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear, for thou art with me. He used to talk about, Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside. But when he got into the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Do you know every person around you will fade to black one day? You are going to stand there as a man or a woman alone. You alone. Your wife won't be there. Your husband won't be there. Your kids won't. You're going to stand alone before Almighty God. You can't say, he did this and so I did that. You can't say, she did this so I did that. You're going to stand or fall before God by what you do with Jesus and that alone. And if we really believe something, it will show. Won't it? It's true. If we really believe something. He says, you, verse 3, had cast me into the deep. You see, he was seeing God's fingerprints everywhere. And we do too if we know him. We all know we need a good whipping once in a while. We all know that sometimes we need the Lord to come down. The Bible says that that when we go on sinning after we come to a knowledge of the truth, that there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation and judgment which shall devour the adversary. Did you catch that? He says that, and I want to punctuate it because some people think that means you can lose your salvation. He doesn't mean that they can't, they're not saved. He just said, if you go on, you don't go back and say you need the sacrifice. You've already been saved. And if you've really been saved, you're going to be looking around every corner because you know God's going to get you. It's sort of like knowing mom and dad are watching you when you're little. You ever remember that? I know y'all were angels when you were little, but I wasn't. I'll confess. And amen. I was no angel. And there were times when I'd be doing something. And you know, it's sort of like you're committed, you know. It's sort of like jumping off a high dive. It's like, okay, I'm committed now. And maybe they walked in, but you just went ahead and did the wrong. Went ahead, punched your brother. Even though they were looking. I'm trying to help us see. Please, please understand. God sees everything. He knows our idiosyncrasies, and there are sometimes, if we are God's children, we are looking for that fiery indignation and judgment, that smack. We're looking for it. But don't lose the last phrase, that shall devour the adversary. You and I may take a slap once in a while on the hind end because we've been misbehaving. We've done our own thing. We've denied God's word. We've said we're not going to do it God's way. And we're looking for that judgment. But I want to just tell you something. It won't devour us. Because those of us who know Jesus, those of us who are the sheep and not the goats, the wheat and not the tares, we will cry out to him in our affliction. And I want you to know something. He will hear you. He that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Aren't you so glad? Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. No man can pluck them out of my hand, John 10 tells us. Romans 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Aren't you glad? Because if we could be lost, we would be lost. End of story. I'm going to say it again, and I want an amen. If we could be lost, we would be lost. End of story.
Amen.
You cannot keep yourself any more than you can save yourself. And the Bible tells us that he cried out in his affliction, and God heard him. Look at this. It says, you cast me, verse 3, in the depth of the sea, in the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, all thy waves passed over me. It sounds like, and many believe, that the pictures that he's putting before our minds here is it's like he went into the sea and he actually went down into the deep before the fish got him. Imagine that. You're just going down and you're aware. You know, you're holding your breath, natural save your life kind of thing. He went deeper and deeper. The billows, the waves, he felt them at first trying to fight. Eventually he lost that fight. He's going down, but he hadn't taken in that big gulp yet. And he's thinking. When I was a little boy, we used to go out on a houseboat. My family owned together and all that. My parents and uncles and all that. And my dad threw me in and said, you swim. But the sad thing was that he threw my brother in first. Totally unaware. Takes Mike, throws him into the water. Mike starts coming up, flopping. But I am petrified by the time he gets to me. I'm only like 6 or 7. And I'm like, I am totally paralyzed. He grabs me with them hands that were bigger than my whole body. It was awful. I'm traumatized, brothers and sisters. He throws me in and I remember him. He was not nice. Just saying. What I did not know is that my dad had prepared an uncle. But I do remember going down. And I do remember looking up. And I do remember being frozen and thinking, I'm going to die now. Because I could think, even in my panic. A few moments later, my uncle pulls me up. I did not swim that day. I almost made a vow that I would never swim ever, ever again. But I didn't. And he brought me out. When Jonah was thrown into that water, he went down fully aware of what's going on, and he's remembering that, drinking it in deeply, knowing that God cast him in. The deep, the seas, the floods, the waves, the billows, they passed over me. Verse 4 says, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. And that's what you think initially. Wouldn't you? Just think of the whole narrative. You'd think God's thrown you off. God does not cast us out. I thought I was cast out in the midst of the seas. He says, I thought I was cast out of your sight. Verse 4. Yet I will look again toward thy holy. I'm cast out, but I'm still going to look. Listen, don't ever disallow yourself to look to God. You know, sin is insidious. And pride is awful because what it does is it turns in on itself after a while. You've heard people say, well, I just could never go to church. I've done too many bad things. Isn't that a silly, proud issue? I'm so important. And my sin's so great. Do you know what? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you so glad? It wasn't just a little smidgen. And you and I are just little smidgens. We're not so great. We're not so awesome that the world revolves around us, contrary to what the world tells you. We're just a smidgen of a mess. We're like a little smear on the windshield, you know. Don't you hate it when it's right there in your vision? You're going like this with your wipers and it's just getting worse and worse. It's all you can see. Like a teenager looking at a blemish on their nose. They don't look at it from across the room. Nobody can even see it. They get up in the mirror. Oh my goodness! I can't go out! That's how you and I tend to enfold upon ourselves because of pride. We think we could never go to God. We've done so. Listen, Jesus died for sin. He didn't die for your best efforts. He died for your sins. And that's awesome. So when you get into the dark spot, you cry out to God. And may I say to you, cry out ahead of time, because you're not going to know what I'm telling you when the bottom falls out. You won't have the wherewithal to grab hold of a promise because you don't know any. That's why this book was so awesome, because even in his quietness, even in his crisis, I should say, even in his crisis, he cried to God. Why? Because he knew who God was. I said, I'm cast out, but I'm going to cry to God. I'm going to cry to God. You know, nobody can save you but Jesus. Nobody. So you cry to Him. And the Bible says, and you heard me. I love that. He says, I cried, and you heard me. I will look again toward that holy temple, verse 4. Verse 5 says, the water compassed me about, even to the soul. That's powerful because he says, I was right down to the bone, if you will. It's kind of like saying, I'm right down to the bone. Yeah. Remember when I was a little kid, I'd tell you all my anecdotes today. We had this little chair we were pushing around on a wagon, and it fell down and cut me right here. I got a little scar right here. I'll show it to you later if you want to see it. I know y'all are begging to see that. But I could see my arm open, and I could see the bone. And I was probably about 7. I had a terrible childhood, I just want to say. And I could see the bone. And I remember that to this day. And you know what I realized? That I have bones. Didn't really know that before. And when I was a little kid, I could remember thinking my body was full of blood. The whole thing, you know, all of it. And I realized, no, that's not true. You're not full of blood. You got a whole lot of stuff in there. Listen, we kind of think that it's, you know, this world in which we live, it's going to last forever. It's not. You're not going to last forever. This body's built to wear out. And he says, this thing came down to my soul. Water even encompassed me down to my soul. I was like in crisis. He says, the depth closed around me. So there he's going down. And he says, and the seaweed got around my face. Now, most believe he's probably not even in this fish yet. He's just freaking out. Can you imagine the flailing going on under that depth? Maybe you have been in one of those in your personal experience. Look what it says in verse 6. He says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life up from corruption. See, that doesn't sound like Jesus. I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption, the prophet said in Psalm 110. He brought Jesus up 3 days later. Remember the whole point about Lazarus. He's been in the grave 4 days, Lord. By now he stinketh. Not 3 days, 4 days. Jesus was in the ground 3 days. And he rose again before he began to physically decay. He says, you brought me up out of the corruption. You saved my life. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered, underline it, I remembered the Lord. If you don't know Him, you won't remember Him. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you will not remember Him. If you've not loved Him, honored Him, puppy-dogged toward Him, which is the whole picture of worship, true worship, if you don't care about Him, you won't remember Him because He will be a mystery to you. You're going to walk around, I don't know who He is, but I believe in Him. The devils believe and tremble. When you get to know Him, as the songwriter says, to know Him is to love Him. And when you go into the dark place, you will remember Him. Because you will remember what the prophet knew. He knew He was good. I remembered Him. And so God prepared a fish. He prepared a prophet. He prepared a prophecy in all of this. He says, when my soul fainted in verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. Can you see how the devil just hates the fact that when you say a prayer, that the angels take that prayer right into God's presence? Isn't that good to know? I'm out of time. I have to shut down. I don't want to, but I must. We will pick up some of this again later, but I want you to see something toward the end. The Bible says in verse 10 that after he prayed and got his heart right, that the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And it was not dry land on the other side of the world. He didn't get vomited out in America. He got vomited out right on his right direction. Okay. And for you and me today, I want you to know something. God has a direction for you. He has something in mind. If we resist, we might find ourselves in a pickle, a great fish of our own making that God has prepared. He might allow us to just get in all kinds of agony of soul. But don't forget to cry out to Him if you find yourself there. And if you don't know Him yet today, I want to ask you to come to Him before it's too late. You need to know Jesus. He is the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am it. I am the only way. And God wrote with a wide brush over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, all walks of life, a narrative that is one and yet made up of the many. Do not sell short your soul. Our verse for the day, verse 8. They that observe lying vanities, that would be the man behind the curtain who's saying all the lies, they forsake their own mercy. The mercy Jesus extends is yours for the taking. Would you bow with me for a moment?